رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدني علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Now we will look at Surah Al-Sajda, Ayah 1 to 8. We will look at the tafsir. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a Meccan surah revealed during the mid-Meccan period. Just as the Meccan surahs revolved around Tawheed, Risala or the Prophethood, and belief in the hereafter, we see the same topics in this surah. We see Allah's power, His might, and believing in Him alone. And we see mention of His proofs. We begin. Let's look at Ayah 1. Alif Lam Mim. These are Haruf Muqatta'at. These are called the disjointed letters. Their meaning is not known. They are mentioned to prove the Quran is a miracle, as Arabs were very proud of their language, and they are told, if you consider yourself experts in the Arabic language, then bring a speech like this Quran using these same haruf or letters, or tell its meaning. Those who said that the Prophet ﷺ learned the Quran from a Christian slave are challenged that if you say this, then bring a speech like this with these haruf or letters. Majority of the times when we see haruf muqatta'at, the mention of Quran follows after it, because this is a challenge to bring a speech like the Quran, and then mention of Quran is made. تَنْزِيلُ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Revelation of the book, not any doubt in it. Sometimes Shaitan instills certain thoughts in the mind of mankind. What do you know? How do you know this Quran is from Allah? He puts doubts whether if it is correct or from Allah. We must remember when the surah begins after Haruf, Quran is mentioned with its attributes and qualities. The first matter this ayah mentions and begins with is that do not doubt in it. This is for certainty that this is from Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the universe, and there is no change of even a speck. Nothing has been erased nor added from anyone in it. This is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not doubt in it. When a person believes with certainty, then he will be able to obey its commands. If there is no firm belief and have doubt that it was made up by some person or is even true, then in that case, all deen and faith is lost. Our first requirement is to believe with certainty, la rayba fi, that it is from Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't make it up from himself. Even if anyone thinks so, should be reminded that during his 40 years prior to receiving revelation, he never said anything like this speech. While even today, a person has to do a lot of research about a matter, then write books according to their research. There is no comparison with the Quran. Could the Prophet ﷺ have made it without gaining any learning? How can it be? أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ, or they say that he fabricated it. This was a strange accusation, that he fabricated it. Do they think that the Prophet ﷺ made it up himself? Quran is proof by itself, the way even this matter is mentioned, that even the Arabs were amazed at the Quran, and to think that he forged it. بَلْ هُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Rather, this is the truth from your Lord. Huwa pronoun refers to Quran. Why was it sent? What was its purpose? لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا, so warns a people. In Anzar is not frightening, but warning with mercy from a terrible outcome. To warn someone that if you don't do this, then this will be the outcome. Therefore, call the warner. لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا, so you warn a people. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the Arabs. ما أتاهم من نذير, not came to them any warner. من قبلك, from before you, O Prophet, لعلهم يهتدون, so perhaps that they obtain guidance. Why does it say that there was no warner sent to them before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because in Arabia, it had been a very long time since a prophet was sent. The prophets that came before, Hud alayhi salam, Saleh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then Ismail alayhi salam, they had come. But this period was 2,500 years before. After that, Shoaib alayhi salam came. But even he came 2,000 years before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So a very long time period had passed that a prophet came to the Arabs. Hud and Saleh alayhim wasalam didn't exactly come to this area, but in the area of Arabia. So no Nabi or prophet came with a Sharia to teach them rules to live by. Also, it wasn't that they didn't know about Allah. Rather, they knew Allah was the creator of this universe. As we learn, when they are asked, who created the heavens and the earth? They would say, Allah. Shirk and idol worship was introduced to the Arabs by Amr bin Luhay, who initiated the idol worship in Arabia. And this happened much later, after the passing away of Ismail alayhi salam. So it was not that the Arabs did not know about Allah. They were not innocent because a prophet hadn't come to them yet. Even though a prophet had not come to them for a very long time, but they still knew and recognized Ibrahim alayhi salam. They recognized what was Tawheed and believing in one Allah, because there were still many people who detested idol worship and sacrificing by dedicating to the idols, and knew there is only one Allah. Most of the mushrikeen or idolaters of Makkah believed in Tawheed Rububiyyah, which is believing in Allah alone as God, and that He is the creator of the universe and all that exists, and that He did not have associates in His lordship in this respect of creation. But they did not believe in Tawheed Uluhiyyah, which is belief that Allah alone is worthy of worship, as this is His sole right, and in this are included all rites of worship, rituals, and all forms of worship that are due to Allah alone. This is part of the Tawheed the mushrikeen had a problem with. They had associated other deities with Allah, who they thought that had authority to provide for their needs, answer their supplications. Still, there were some who believed in Tawheed Uluhiyyah and only worshipped Allah, as Zayd bin Amr bin Nufayl, who met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before receiving his revelation, and he died before he received his prophethood. He hated idol worship and would stop the Quraysh of Makkah from idol worship. He considered offering sacrifices to the idols bad and would not eat the meat sacrificed in dedication of the idols. His son Sa'id bin Zayd, who is from the 10 who received glad tidings of going to Jannah, once asked the Prophet ﷺ and said, you know the condition of my father, that he was upon Tawheed and hated idol worship. Can I make supplication for his forgiveness? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, you can make dua or supplicate for his forgiveness. It is allowed. On day of Qiyamah, he will be raised up as an Ummah himself. Also, Warqa bin Nawafil, when the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha took the Prophet to him. He vouched for supporting the Prophet ﷺ, but he passed away soon after. He was also upon Tawheed. So this showed that there were people who were still upon Tawheed, even though no Prophet had come to them before. So it wasn't that they did not have any knowledge. They were few but were present. So we learn why the Quran was sent. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ, to guide mankind, so that mankind gains guidance from it, and the people live by the guidance in it. To do inzar, or warn, is for people to worry what would happen to them on the day of Qiyamah. But this worry cannot be developed without the guidance of the Quran. As we are all born Muslims, and we knew from before about the day of Qiyamah or resurrection, and we saw prayers being prayed and fasting in Ramadan. But in reality, how much worry was in our hearts about Qiyamah? And how much guidance did we take from this Quran? We see that Quran came to do anzar, warning. How much warning did we get from it? When we recite this Quran, it shouldn't be such that we read one juz after another, and we have no understanding of its meaning, nor are we familiar with its tafsir. Unless that happens, we cannot learn its translation and tafsir. We cannot learn about the warnings that it contains. Otherwise, we can very easily read these ayahs at home independently, and we feel its impact. But when we learn its tafsir, it has a bigger effect. So its purpose is not just to memorize or to learn, to only read properly, and that its purpose is fulfilled. Many people do not want to take out the time to understand the Quran and feel just learning to read properly is enough, and they focus only on its reading. Yes, this is the right of the Quran, to be able to read it properly, but this is not the purpose of the Quran. The purpose is to gain guidance from it. Even if you learn to recite it with proper tajweed and memorize the entire Quran, its purpose is not fulfilled until we understand it and our lives are changed according to it. This book of guidance was sent to show people the straight path. Until we start to see the straight way and start to walk upon it, just by talking alone, taqwa is not gained or easy to attain. As if someone says, bring taqwa, the God consciousness that is needed in the lives, this is something very difficult. Or when we are asked to talk about khushu in salah, that is easy. But if we are asked to show it, how this prayer is done, that is very difficult. So Quran is something that helps us bring commands into action, and it helps us develop obedience in our hearts. This cannot be done with words alone. Until Quran enters the heart, only then actions upon guidance can come about. When we contemplate upon the ayat and we take lessons from the ayat with a firm conviction, then this develops in a person. When this happens, ayahs about hands, we will be in the hands. And when we learn ayahs about how our feet should walk, as we learn, we should walk with humility and not to walk striking feet with arrogance. So when we learn those ayahs about walking, our feet would walk according to that. And when we learn about eyes and how to lower the glances, then the eyes are used according to that command. And we learn about how to use ears. We learn not to spy or be suspicious about anyone. Then actions of ears are used according to the command. And when we learn about honesty and fulfilling trust and about fulfilling promises and also about lahu al-hadith, which is vain, useless talk, then these ayahs should reflect in our life. Then we will become a walking example of the Quran, and then we would have gained guidance from this Quran. If we have taqwa or piety in the heart, it should be reflected in our actions. If we have tawakkul, which is trust in Allah, it should be visible. If there is truthfulness and we fulfill all trust, then it should be visible in our actions. Then we will see the Quran is not only in pages, but in every action of the person. When it comes from the Quran into us, these juz'a are within a person's actions. This is gaining guidance and hidayah. Otherwise, what anzar did we gain from it? What did we learn from it? And what did we do with it? Then it will only be as the Yahud are compared with an example of a donkey that is laden with books upon its back. They had carried the burden on their backs for the books that they had, but it was not in their lives. May Allah protect us from this. Because if we believe that it is la rayba fi, and it is the kalam of Rabbul Alameen, then when we open the Quran, we should realize whose speech is this. Then how should be our relationship with it? Then we learn, who is Allah Rabbul Alameen? Allahu Allazi. Allah is who? Here we are given an introduction of Allah. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. Who created the heavens and the earth and whatever that is in between them. In the heavens includes all the skies, heavens, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, and whatever that is part of it. And in the earth, it includes the trees, the rocks, rivers, seas, the mountains, all the things in the earth, and the earth itself. In how many days? Fi sittati ayyam, in 6 days. All the heavens and the earth and everything in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it in 6 days. Here we are told to recognize the power of Allah. All that He created, and then He is guarding them. He not just created, and after their completion, He did not relax. He is maintaining them. Allah is one who created everything, and this is His book, His speech, His words, one who created everything for you, mankind. How in 6 days? If Allah willed, He could have created in 1 day, or spontaneously in a moment, by just saying His kalima kun. But from 6 days, we learn that He took great care in the creation of everything. Everything was created step by step. As when we make something gradually with great care, we only make with this much effort for someone special. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made all this for man, made everything in 6 days with great care. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, recorded in a Muslim hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took my hand and said, Allah Azza wa Jal created the earth on Saturday. On Sunday He created the mountains. On Monday He created the trees. Tuesday He created things that are disliked. On Wednesday He created the light or nur. On Thursday Allah created the living animals upon the earth. Then after creation of everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam on Friday after Asr. So Friday is the day of creation of mankind. Another thing we learn about Jum'ah, a day when our father Adam was created. This was the beginning of humanity. And Adam alayhi salam was created after Asr, in the last hour before evening. This is what we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation in 6 days. May Allah forgive us. The Nasara say that Allah created everything in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, na'udhu billah, Allah rested. Because na'udhu billah, He became tired. Astaghfirullah. This is not the case. This is not mentioned in the Quran, nor in the Hadith. Getting tired and having fatigue is a weakness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure from every defect and every weakness. Then how can it be that after his creation in 6 days? This is a big slander upon Allah. And we should know that Allah is free from any weakness, any defect, or any flaw, or getting tired, or feeling drowsy, or feeling sleep. He is pure and free from all these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even after creating everything, is guarding them, sustaining them. He is protecting and watching over the universe and all that He created. If He was to rest, what would happen to all that He created? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves His guarding even for a split second, the system of the universe would become disorderly. We learn that the entire system of the universe, including the stars, the planets, and their orbits, are all running with an exact precision and accuracy. Even a minute amount of variation in the change of angles would disrupt the entire system. For example, the amount of gravity of Earth and the amount of pull the sun has on the earth, and the amount earth pulling upon itself. It is with such accuracy that even a change in amount equaling less hundredth of a decimal would cause disruption. This shows the accuracy with which this planetary system is working. It is something that is amazing. Everything is precise in its size, its distance from other planets, and from the sun. If the gravity and the pull was just even a little bit more than it is, the earth would crash into it. Similarly, the distance between the stars is a force that keeps them from colliding with each other. Otherwise, because of their massive size and gravitational pull, they would collide into each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything with a precise estimation. Then how can it be that Allah, who created everything so precise and such an elaborate system in this universe, that He needs to rest? He doesn't leave watching and guarding over the universe, not even for a second. He is constantly watching over them and sustaining them. The entire creation is everlastingly dependent on Him. Then how could it be that He rests from His guarding and watching over His creation? This saying of theirs is absolutely abhorrent. Here, if you look at the Big Bang Theory, it is near to what is described in terms of creation of the universe, how the universe expanded. In Surah At-Talaq, we learn that there are 7 heavens or skies, and there are 7 earths. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best if there are 7 separate earths, or is referring to the 7 layers of this earth. The 7 heavens, each level of the heaven or sky has surrounded the lower level. The next level of the sky or heaven is larger, as it has encompassed the lower level. So the second is bigger than the first, and the third is bigger than the second, and the fourth is bigger than the third, and subsequently the 5th, 6th, and the 7th, larger than the previous ones. Then bigger than the 7th heaven is the Kursi of Allah, which has surrounded all the heavens and the skies. Subhanallah. About the Kursi, or the footstool, which we cannot try to imagine, and we have to believe it as mentioned. We cannot understand its reality. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. No one is like Him. Kursi is considered as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's footstool or stepstool. And upon the Kursi is the throne. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Then He established upon His throne. The throne is high and is the biggest creation of Allah and the Most High. It is bigger than the Kursi. And the Kursi, compared to the heavens and the earth, is as if the heavens and the earth or a small ring in a large desert, and the kursi, in comparison to the arsh or throne of Allah, is like a ring in a large desert. You can only imagine how big the throne must be, and such a beautiful creation of Allah. If we look at istawa ala al-arsh, it means rose or mounted or established upon the throne. We cannot do our own interpretation about this. How Allah is upon the throne? Allah is the Lord of this great throne, which is His biggest creation. And on the Day of Judgment, it is mentioned, 8 angels will be carrying the throne of Allah. As we learn from Surah Al-Haqqah, we learn about the size of these angels, that their distance between their earlobe to the shoulder is from one hadith that is mentioned, that if a very speedy bird flies with the fastest speed, flew for 700 years, would cover this distance from the earlobe to the shoulder of each angel. And this is just the distance from the earlobe to the shoulder. We cannot fathom their length, their width, and how huge they are, and how many wings they possess. In some places, it is mentioned that 4 angels are holding the throne of Allah at this time. Even Jibreel alayhi salam was so huge. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him in his real form, he covered the entire horizon. He had 600 wings. So it seems that these angels holding the throne are bigger than Jibreel alayhi salam in terms of size. We cannot say that Allah is sitting upon the throne, only istawa, nor can we say that Allah is present everywhere, because Allah is upon His throne. He is istawa. We learn this from the ayahs clearly. If anyone says He is present everywhere in being, this is not correct, and is saying against what is said in these ayahs. وَمَا أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. He is wherever you are doesn't mean He is physically present with us everywhere. Rather, He is with us with His attributes, with His knowledge, His power, His ability to see and hear everything, His strength, His might, and ability to grasp. He is with us with these attributes, but we cannot say that He is present everywhere in His being. مَا لَكُم مِن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا شَفِيعٍ. Not for you besides Him any protector or helper or any friend or guardian, nor anyone to intercede for you except with His permission. It means without His permission, there is no one who can intercede for anyone. Allah is your Mawla, and there is no other protecting friend other than Him. Wali means Mawla. As at the end of Uhud, Abu Sufyan, who was not a Muslim yet, called out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained quiet. Then Abu Sufyan called out to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He too remained quiet. Then he called to Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and Umar could not remain quiet. He said, "We are alive." Abu Sufyan said, "Praise to Hubal." Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Allahu a'la wa ajal." He said, "Sanal uzza wa la uzza lakum," meaning, "We have uzza, the idol, and there is no uzza for you." Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Allahu mawlana wa la mawla lakum." Allah is our mawla, and there is no mawla for you. O believers, Allah is who is your mawla, your helper, and your protecting friend. This is a big source of comfort for the believers. Their protector is one who is the Lord of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth. And the mu'min, a true believer, is never alone. For one who has a protection of someone so great and exalted. For example, a president of a country or a king, how many people would he know personally? And how many people he would extend his hand of friendship towards. He doesn't even know the names of each and every citizen in his country. The more powerful the person is, the less they know about specific citizens living in their country. What does he care who a certain woman is? But Allah is the master, the king of the entire universe. Despite that, he knows the name of each person. He recognizes them, their whereabouts, their state, their condition, in the past, the present, and the future. He knows about each and every person, and he reminds us that there is no other wali or protecting friend besides him. Allah values man who brings about true faith. Our Rabb, the Most High, he offers his friendship to you. Will you accept? Well, the human king of this world does not keep friendship with anyone with a low status, and only keeps friendships with those of a high status in their kingdom. Majority of the people in their kingdom are ordinary people, while for Allah, his creation is countless. But Allah, he cares for his even such insignificant creation that he himself makes an offer that he is your friend, your helper. He is one who in front of intercession will be made, while without his permission, there is no one who can intercede for anyone without his permission. He tells us how near he is to us. Wali is a very close friend. Don't think you are alone. While everyone has left you, he is your friend, and he has extended his hand of friendship by saying this: now we have to come forward and accept this offer. Do we come to him and increase our relation with him? So in comparison to Allah, there is no other wali. In this world, if a man wants to take on someone as a protecting friend, many times people are not available. They do not have the time, or even if they are available, cannot understand the problem someone faces, nor can they get a true understanding of others' feelings. What grief someone is going through, or what their worries or needs are, they cannot understand. They cannot be in the other person's shoes, or even someone understand cannot do anything to give as relief. So in wali, it means helper, and other people cannot truly help us. So here we learn that Allah is our wali, and there is no other shafi'ah. It doesn't mean that he will be the intercessor, but permission for anyone to intercede for anyone on the day of judgment will be granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such as on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will give permission to the prophets, awliya Allah, and from the righteous believers, some who are huffaz of the Quran, the shuhada, some poor who will be going to Jannah. Also the month of Ramadan will intercede. Surah Al-Mulk will intercede. We learned about many things that will intercede for those Allah wills intercession for. Even the Quran will intercede. أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Do you not then contemplate and take heed? Even after hearing about these matters, do they persist on denial? The concept of shafa or intercession has been distorted. Many times people think that if they hold on to reverence certain living people who are considered close friends of Allah, they will mediate for them on the day of judgment and will get averted from the punishment due upon them for the sins they committed in this world. This shafa or intercession will only be allowed if Allah wills it for someone. Until then, no one can mediate or intercede for anyone, nor dare to do so. Allah will only allow it for those whom He wills, and also who he will choose to mediate for someone.